Blessing. Okay, do you want to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 19? 1 Samuel chapter 19. We're still a wee bit to do in chapter 18 as we work our way through and study our way through the first book of 1 and 2 Samuel here. But we saw last week how Saul was determined to kill David. This man, Saul, who had been anointed king, who at the time seemed to be a good king, and for a little while was a good king. But then things changed when David came along and fought this great uncircumcised Philistine, as he called him, Goliath. And Saul became very jealous of the situation. In fact, to the point where he feared David. And if you read this passage between chapter 18 and 19, I think there's about four, maybe five references to the point that whatever David did, Saul seemed to become more and more afraid of David. Not afraid of him in a physical sense, but afraid of him in a spiritual sense, that he recognised, finally, that it was when David was lauded by the crowd for having slain in tens of thousands, it suddenly dawned in Saul, I believe anyway, that the prophecy that Samuel had given him, that the one would take his place, and this was to be the one, this was to be David. And so Saul had chucked a couple of spears at David occasionally, just as you do. And then he tried, through marriage, to get him killed. He offered his first daughter, Merab, to him. And the thought was that you know, he wouldn't ask for a dowry. In fact, for his two daughters, he didn't ask for a dowry. But he wanted 100 Philistine foreskins, which seems a bit... I'm glad they didn't do it in Technicolor, that's for sure, I'll tell you that. But, you know, Merab, right at the very end, Saul decided suddenly she wasn't going to marry David. She was going to marry Ariel, this other guy. And that would have been, in those days, a real put-down for David. This would have been something that would have been an outrage, if you want to call it that. We would have considered it to be totally outrageous to do this. And if David had responded badly to it, or responded wickedly to it against Saul, then no one would have said one thing or another to him. Oh, well, you know, Saul deserved it. He shouldn't have done that. That was outside the terms and conditions of being the king, and outside the terms and conditions of how we arrange marriages. But David didn't react that way. David just put it down and said, Lord, I'm not going to lift my hand against Saul. This is your man. You've made him king. And until you decide he's not going to be king, then that's the situation. And so we found the same sort of thing with Michal, his other daughter. And remember that this was part of Saul's promise, that he promised the guy who would kill Goliath, he promised him wealth, he promised him a wife, and he promised him tax breaks and all the rest of it. And so this was him fulfilling his oath, if you want to call it that. So when he was going to marry Michal, Saul sort of said, you know, Michal loves him, but she'll snare him. And it shows us in some measure that although David had a heart for the Lord, that Michal hadn't a heart for the Lord. She had that, if you want to call it that, appearance of godliness, but she lacked the unction. She lacked the power of God within her life. She was a lip service follower of God, if you want to call it that. Yes, she would do all the right things and all the things that Samuel did, as we see today in many people's lives, that they trail off to church on a Sunday morning and think that's what it's all about, when really there's much more to it than that. Anybody who is truly walking the Christian walk will find the same problems that David has found, that there's always people prepared to stand in your way and make you go in a different direction or make you go in the wrong direction. I've said many times through this platform, is that a bit booming? No, is it just me? Am I too close? Not too far away. I've said many times on this platform that, you know, the narrow road that Jesus talks about and the wide road that leads to destruction. The narrow road seems to go right down the middle of the wide road. If it were just Christians that we accompanied along this narrow way, it would be fine, but we seem to be pulled off it in every direction. There's always somebody standing in our way to stop us doing the things that God would have us do. And so it was with David. David had been anointed somewhat secretly by Samuel and told, "You're going to be a future king of Israel." But he kept it to himself. And Saul recognised it because Saul had been told by Samuel, "You're going to lose it." And so he used Michal. He wanted to use Michal to get him killed as well. I mean, you can imagine the situation if David went out and hunted down a couple of hundred Philistines and slew them and took their foreskins. And you can imagine the reputation he would get with the Philistines. Kill on sight, this man is enemy number one, public enemy number one. And it says here at the end of chapter 18, verse 28, when Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him and he remained his enemy for the rest of his days. It's this vicious circle of hatred and fear. Hatred produces fear and fear produces hatred, and it just goes on and on and on. And it's something in some measure that we as Christians, we have to really sometimes work at to avoid. There will be people in our lives who, irrespective of whether we admit it or not, we hate them. Maybe not with the intensity that this is, but there's no way that we would go out our way even to speak to them. And yet, the Lord calls us to love our enemies and to bless those who curse us. And so David was trying to do that in this situation. He was trying to be on side with Saul all the time. He did the right thing instead of doing the wrong thing. Saul literally used him as a doormat here, and David didn't react to it. He was quite happy that God, well, maybe he wasn't quite happy, but he was quite content in the sense that God would deal with Saul in his own time. So this hatred that produced fear and fear that produces hatred, in our own lives, we may think that we don't like somebody and we, you know, I know from my own personal point of view that I know when I've really truly forgiven somebody. Because when their name's mentioned, if I haven't forgiven them, I get this kind of knot here. And it kind of rises and you think, "Oh, don't mention their name to me." You know, "Oh, how are they doing? Are they all right? Tell them I was asking for them." You know. That's when you know you haven't forgiven people. When your name can be mentioned to you and you think, "Well, that's fine, good, I'm glad they're going on with things." And you don't have that overwhelming desire to spit. That's when you know that you've really forgiven them. And David was the same here. David, although Saul hated him and was afraid of him, David left it to God. "God, whatever it is, whatever attitude I have, heal me of it." And so with introduction over, we come to chapter 19. Verse 1, Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you." So eventually it comes out in the open. Saul has tried the sort of devious routes and the manipulative routes and all the other ways that he would try and kill David. And now he virtually gathers his whole royal court together, if you want to call it that. And remember, Jonathan would be there because he was the eldest son of Saul. He was the crown prince. He was the one who would have been next in line to be king of Israel. And yet, we saw from the last chapter that he recognised David as being the next king. He gave him his armour and he gave him his cloak. And so, Saul stands up in the whole assembly and says, "I want David dead." And Jonathan's standing there. And Jonathan was very fond of David. There was a great bond between them. You know, we spoke about this last week. You know, there are many today who decry this passage in the Bible and say, "Well, you know, this was some sort of homosexual relationship that these people had because of the way they were dealing with one another and because of the love that they had for each other." And as I said last week, you know, it's quite sad that we West of Scotland guys can't show our love for each other in a good and positive and healthy way without people thinking the worst of us. I was thinking about that this week when we were in India on missions 3 years ago in 2014. It was quite common to see two guys walking down the street holding hands. It was just part of it. That was a sign that they were really good friends. There was nothing sordid or bad about it. It was just a sign that they were good friends. Now, I'm not saying that we should culturally adopt that, but but you see, we laugh because at the end of the day, that's what the culture would say is, well, look at these two. Oh. And that would be the, and although there would be nothing in it, yet it would be culturally unacceptable. Even when I was a young man, or a boy even, it was not unusual to see young teenage women walking down the street holding hands with their best friend. That was just part of culture. It was readily accepted. Nobody thought anything of it. And yet, today, all the militancy that's against people showing any kind of reaction or love for each other is frowned upon, or is made out to be sordid and dirty and all the rest of it. And really, we need to get back to a point where we can show a love and regard for each other without being considered to be sordid and put down. Anyway, so Jonathan warned David, "My father Saul is looking to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and I will tell you what I find out." So at verse 4, Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has been beneficial to you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" So it's one of these situations here where we're seeing Jonathan, who's the son of Saul. Saul decides on a course of action. And I'm quite sure that Saul would say to Jonathan, "Listen, you're my son, you back me up in this. You know, your loyalty is with me. It's not with David." And yet here we have a situation where Jonathan quite clearly says to Saul, "I'm sorry, you're doing this wrong, Dad, and I can't back you up in it." And that's where we should be with each other. When we see somebody step into a wrong situation, don't be afraid to take that heart of David and say, "Look, I'm sorry. I can't back you up in this. You're doing this wrongly. You need to rethink it." And that's exactly what Jonathan said to his father. He says, "Why do you want to kill a guy that's done you wrong? Why do you want to kill a guy that has brought nothing but fame and honour to you? This is the man that God used, and look at it here, God used to bring a great victory to Israel." He was trying to put down Saul for the point of view, because Saul always thought that he had accomplished a great victory. So Jonathan quite clearly told him, "This was not your victory, Father. This was the Lord's victory." When David killed the Philistine, or in other words, Goliath, and the Philistines were chased all the way back to the Gaza Strip, it was the Lord that did it. It wasn't you. God just used you. And that's something that we have to remember, that God uses us. It's not our glory. It's not our honour that God will accomplish things. It's for His glory and His honour. And if we try to steal it, then all it does is demean us, just the same as it demeans Saul. People start to think he has been a bit swell-headed. He thinks he's doing all this on his own. So here we are. Saul listened to him at verse 6 and took his oath. "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." There's one thing for Saul, he's a very convincing liar. But he makes this oath. He says to Jonathan, "You're right, Jonathan. I don't want to fall out with you." So, as was commonly the custom, "As sure as the Lord lives, Jonathan, David will not be put to death." And so we go back to the situation that we were at before. We go back to the happy days when Saul was sitting there tapping the spear off the ground and David was somewhere behind the screen playing his guitar and wondering, "When's it coming?" And all the assembled attendants, now I've said to you before, attendance is a poor word here. In the Hebrew it means rulers or governors. These The attendants that were in Saul's court were the actual government of the land, if you want to call it that. These were his generals and the governors who would govern various cities, etc. So they weren't just sort of servants or attendants. These were supposed to be the best of the land, if you want to call it that, the best brains in the place. So here we have a situation where, excuse me, we're back to where we were. David's back in the court. Saul's, at this point in time, says that he's not going to kill David. And at verse 8 it says, once more war broke out, and David went out and fought the Philistines, and he struck them with such force that they fled before him. No sure of the timing here, but this could have been probably about 2 years afterwards. We think this took the Philistines probably about 2 years to regroup and sort themselves out. And so this could have been about 2 years afterwards. There's been a time of peace between the Israelites and the Philistines. There's been a time of peace in the court of Saul, where Saul's kind of calmed down. He's kind of calmed down because David is not actively involved. We see a situation here developing where once more war broke out. Now, this wasn't just a physical war with the Philistines. This would be a spiritual war between Saul and David again. Because the more that David succeeded, the more jealous and hateful and spiteful and fearful Saul became. Why at this situation? I mean, here we are in a situation. Why would Saul so desperately want to kill David? Right, we know all the sort of ins and outs here, that David would probably be the next king and Saul was jealous of him. But you've got to remember here, you've got to think about the prophetic side of this as well. That David was the grandson of Ruth and Boaz, which would be the royal line down through which Jesus would come. So even at this point in time, I say to you, the enemy was determined to destroy the royal line for the coming of the Messiah. Indeed, the enemy has been on the go from the foundation of the world till now, that the Jews would be destroyed because out of Zion comes salvation. And if the enemy at this stage could destroy even that line of David, then the Messiah would not come. And nowadays we're in a situation where everybody wants to destroy the Jews as well. We've got a real spiritual war going on. We've got a lot of physical wars going on, and Jews are being killed and shot and whatever. But there's a real spiritual war going on here. Nowadays, we as a church, we're a target for the enemy as well. If there's no church, if the church is destroyed, then there's no reason for Jesus to come back for his church. If there's no Jews, then there's no reason for Jesus to come back for the Jews, to re-establish them in Jerusalem. So be aware that you're in a spiritual war at the moment. And the more you go to fight for the Lord, the more the enemy's going to come against you. But we'll see towards the end of this chapter just how God handles these things, if we get there. So war broke out. Verse 9, but an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul, and as he was sitting in the house with his spear in his hand. This is a familiar position. While David was playing the harp, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall, and that night David made good his escape. So even although Saul had apparently changed for a couple of years, that there had been no animosity, as soon as David started to succeed, as soon as the people started to say, what a great general this David is, you know, what a wonderful guy. And they may well have said, isn't it very wise of Saul to have appointed him a general, such a good general in the situation he's in? But Saul didn't see it that way. Saul had the murderous thoughts again. This evil spirit, it's a bad translation, this evil spirit that was allowed by the Lord to afflict him came back against him. You know, as men and women, we're not capable of changing ourselves. We can change habits and we can change our lifestyle to some degree. But like Saul, when the situation becomes critical, we'll revert back to who we were. We've got to remember that the only one who can change us is Jesus. He's the one who changes us from the inside out. We can Change a habit, yeah, we can get rid of habits, we can get rid of destructive habits, we can do all sorts of things. We can stop smoking, and we can stop drinking, we can stop swearing, and we can stop what we consider doing other things that are detrimental to our health. But when push comes to shove, when something really heavy comes into your life, and many people have I seen, people that I know that have maybe not smoked a cigarette for 18 years and suddenly they start again, because something has come into their life that has affected them to such a degree that they need a crutch to lean on. Or they start drinking. I've had friends who over the years have just fallen into alcohol and as a way of overcoming their problems in their present life. So the only one who can change you guys, and you must be born again. There's no other way. There has to be that radical change, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There has to be that change. Otherwise, the chances are when you hit life's buffers, and you will hit life's buffers at some point in time, that all these things that you thought you were rid of will come hurting back into your life. So David escaped and went home. And Saul sent men, at verse 11, to David's house to watch it and kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, "If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." Irrespective of whether she was a manipulative wife or not, we as guys have to remember that sometimes our wives have got some good advice. Not always, but sometimes. If David had refused to take Michal's advice this night, he would have been dead. But even in this situation, God gave her the wisdom to speak to David. "If you don't get out of here tonight, when I look out the window, I can see Saul's men in the corners of the street there. As soon as you walk out here in the morning, you're a dead man. So you need to leave. And you need to leave rather subversively. You can't go out the front door. They're waiting for you." It wasn't the fact here that, in some measure, that Michal, she wasn't just going against her father, but she was actively helping David. It wasn't a case that she just kind of stood back and said, "Well, this is between you and my father. Whatever you sort it out, you know, it's none of my business." But she obviously did love David. And David, I think, in some measure, loved her. And David's love for women was going to be his downfall at one point in time, but we'll get there eventually. So Michal, at verse 11, let David down through a window, and he fled and escaped. Then Michal took an idol and laid it in the bed, covering it with a garment, and putting some goat's hair at the head. And when Saul sent men to capture David, Michal said, "He is ill." So she told lies as well. "The boy's ill, you can't have him, you know. Why do you want to see him? Is it unpaid rent, whatever? You know." But this shows you where Michal was. It's unlikely. And in some measure it shows you where David was. It's unlikely that David would want a household idol. They were called teraphim. And they were full-sized things. They were like as big as a man or a woman. But they were supposed to. The idea was that they were supposed to help you in your worship of the true and living God. Just the same as we see many of the icons in the Greek Orthodox and all these other churches. But instead of just being a help and an aid to help you worship, they've become an idol. And that's exactly what these were. And you can see that Michal took one of these and put it in the bed to make it look like David and put a bit of goat's hair at the head so that anybody looking in the window would think, "He's still in his bed." A bit like the Great Escape. You know, it's just... And we have a situation here with David and his wife where he's got a heart for God and she hasn't. She may have a sympathy towards it, but she certainly doesn't have the heart for God. And it takes you back to what we're told in the New Testament, not to be unequally yoked. That we should look out and make sure that the people that we're doing business with, the people that we're marrying, the people that were being the confidants of, or the people who were explaining our situations to, these people should be Christians. These should be people who are born again. Then Saul sent men back at verse 15 back to see David, and he told them, "Bring him up to me in his bed if he's that ill, so that I may kill him." Yeah, so Saul was determined, but when the men entered, there was the idol in the bed, and at the head was some goat's hair. And Saul said to Michal, "Why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he escaped?" And Michal told him, "He said to me, 'Let me get away. Why should I kill you?'" So, in some measure, that whole statement, there's a kind of ambiguity there. Michal was trying to tell Saul that if I hadn't let him go, he would have killed me. And that's not the truth. But she'd worded it in such a way, if you look at the whole structure of that sentence, that why should you kill me? You know, Saul was of such a heart at that point in time. We talked about it before. His anger was in such a state that he would literally have killed his own daughter because he wanted David and she had allowed him to escape. And when David had fled at verse 18 and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel went to Naoth and stayed there. And word came to Saul, "David is in Naoth at Ramah." So he sent men to capture him. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. The Spirit of God came upon Saul's men, and they also prophesied. Sounds a bit crazy, that, doesn't it? The word there, if we translate it up into the Greek, is epi. It's the same word of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon the disciples at Pentecost. It's not the word that means the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's a word that means the empowering of the Holy Spirit, that coming upon of the Holy Spirit. And such, you see, Samuel was wise here, and David came and told him, "Look, Samuel," and this was the confidant, "Samuel, this is what Saul's doing to me. What am I supposed to do about it? This guy has tried on half a dozen occasions to kill me, and it's only the Lord that's kept me. Samuel, what do I need to do here? What should I do? I'm a bit lost as to how I should approach this." So Samuel realised that Saul would send people after him. So what did Samuel do? He got a prayer meeting going. He got all the people that were under him, all the under priests, if you want to call it that, all his Bible class, and he took them out into the road, and they started praising the Lord and prophesying. And when the men that Saul had sent, it was like them running into a brick wall. The Spirit of the Lord just came upon them and wiped them out, stopped them in their tracks. Just the same as we see in the Gospels when the men came to arrest Jesus, and he said, "We're looking for this Jesus." He says, "I am he." And of course, they all just fell down at his feet. And there was a great hurrah about that as well. But here we have the same situation. Your battle's not against flesh and blood. Your battle is against the spiritual powers of the air. Satan and all his hordes. And Samuel stood here with no weapons on him, with a group of priests. They had a prayer meeting. These guys came up and God literally stopped them in their tracks. Not only did he stop them in their tracks, but they were in amongst the priests prophesying as well. And Saul heard about this and he sent another group of guys, as we see here. When Saul was told about it, he sent more men and they too prophesied. And Saul sent them a third time and they also prophesied. And finally he himself left for Ramah and went to the great cistern at Seku and asked them, "Where are Samuel and David?" "Over in Naoth at Ramah," they said. So Saul went to Naoth at Ramah, but the Spirit of God came even upon him, and he walked along prophesying. He could do nothing. He could not lift his hand. I mean, we often talk about it, that he couldn't bite his fingernails at this point in time. He was so overcome by the power of the Lord that David was safe. David could have stood there all day and Saul would have been incapable of doing anything, because it was not a sword or a spear or a shield that was defending David. It was the Spirit of the living God that stood in the path. Now, I don't know whether these priests or those that were prophesying could see them, but, you know, we often think of the story of who am I thinking about with the donkey? Balaam and the donkey. When the donkey even could see the 25-foot angel that was in front of him, and Balaam couldn't see it for looking at it. And so I don't know whether this whole situation, you know, it's one of these situations that when I get to heaven, I want to ask, what exactly happened in that road? when I can speak to Samuel and say, Samuel, what was it that happened here? How the whole thing came about? But isn't that the wondrous way that God deals with situations? It was Daniel in the lion's den. It was an impossibility situation, and yet there was the Spirit of the Lord standing with these guys, empowering them, protecting them, even in the midst of the fire. And what does it say in the scripture? When they came out, there wasn't even the smell of burning on them. It wasn't as if they had been touched by the fire. They'd been completely protected from it. And here was David standing there, probably thinking, Lord, what am I going to do? And suddenly God moves. And all these guys are all going, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And David's standing there, hand on sword, waiting for them. And none of them came. What a wondrous God we serve. And so we see that in this situation, and I want to put that to you this morning, this whole situation, there are times in your lives, and David saw it as well with the great giants in your life, there are times in your life when things come against you, when you think, here it comes, the express train coming down the track, you can see it coming and you think, oh, this is just going to be a train wreck. I don't know how to get out of this situation. I've got myself into a place where I don't know where to go and where to turn. And suddenly, God moves. Suddenly, the Spirit of the Lord comes into the situation and completely changes the things around. What you thought was coming to do you evil, God has turned around for good. For all I know, these guys might have been standing saying, Hail King David, King of the Jews, you know. The Spirit of the Lord came upon them and all they could do was profess the truth. And I offer you that this morning. If you're in that situation where the enemy's coming against you, when all of these troubles and woes of the world are coming against you, just wait, because God will just suddenly move and there will be redemption, restoration and reconciliation for you. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your goodness, for your grace and your mercy, Lord. And we thank you that we see in this passage, Lord, you show us all the things, Lord. You just don't show us the good bits, Lord. You show us the good bits, the bad bits, the warts and all. And I just praise you, Lord, for it. I thank you, Lord, that you give us a better understanding as to who you are. That even in the midst of it, when David should have died at the hands of Saul and his men, Lord, you stood in the gap. And Lord, we thank you that you are a God who stands in the gap for us. That in Jesus Christ we have a Saviour, and what a Saviour. Lord, when the enemy is before us, stand between us and the enemy, Lord, as you always do, and keep us. And anoint us afresh this day with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might indeed know that miraculous and saving power in our lives today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.